The truth stays the same, but the questions often change. In this episode of Unapologetic, we will look at five issues that thinking Christians need to be aware of in 2022. They are the relationship between science and faith, the church's response to worldly influences, scandals, suffering and evil in a modern age, and the exclusivity of Christianity. Hello, thinking Christians. Welcome to the Unapologetic Show, where we defend truth without compromise with Dr. Bobby Conway, the One-Minute Apologist. I'm your host, Tim Hall. According to Barna, America's relationship with church is changing. Quote, in 2000, 45% of those sampled qualified as practicing Christians. The share has consistently declined over the last 19 years. Now, one in four Americans, or 25%, is a practicing Christian. In essence, the share of practicing Christians has nearly dropped in half since 2000, end quote. For those labeling themselves atheists, agnostics, and the nuns has nearly doubled in size during the same time. So the chances are that some of your friends and family have walked away from the church and even Jesus altogether. Bobby, what surprised you the most about this trend of people walking away from the church and Christianity?
Tim, I think one of the things that we're seeing is there is another pandemic taking place, and it's a pandemic of a lack of discipleship taking place in the church. And not only that, a lack of discipleship taking place in the home. I think that these statistics should be very alarming to us, and we need to rethink the way that we are going to move forward in training the church. So when you see this sliding away, I think we've bought into a false gospel in our culture. That would be one thing that I would say. A gospel that sees Christianity and the American dream is one and the same, where Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. I think moms and dads, there can be a disconnect. Like, hey, I take my kids to church and therefore they'll go off to college and they'll be college ready. But that's not the case. What kids are looking for from moms and dads is an authenticity of wrestling through some of the same questions that they're wrestling with. And if they see mom and dad living a disconnected, detached Christian life, and moms and dads don't seem as if they are in flow with Christianity and walking according to the way that Christ invites us to, then they're not going to really be bought in. And so I think we failed as parents. I think we failed as a church. There was a time, Tim, when churches did Wednesday night, Sunday morning. And yeah, I get it. It could have been overkill, but now we're seeing underkill. Right. Now what you get is a pop culture message for about 30 minutes each week. It's typically about the pastor's life, three or four stories, and then a tack on verse at the end. Well, that's not the kind of meal that can sustain a true Christian to walk in the kind of culture that we're living in. And so I think churches need to think, what does it mean to really equip people that are in our congregation to handle the questions here? And then another thing is, I just think that people have superficial commitments. They don't genuinely believe. Why is that? Well, they're more concerned with fitting in than standing out. And so I think that statistics like this show us how important it is that we help people to understand the cost of discipleship.
Excellent. So before we get to these, kind of more details about these five issues, what would you say to someone who thinks that we just have the Bible and all we need to do is preach the gospel of Christ, and that's all that we should be concerned about?
You know, one thing, Tim, I would say as I answer that question is setting it up in the kind of context that we're living in. Pastor Brian Broderson shared with me something that he recently heard, and I thought it was good. This idea that because of the pandemic and where we are in this cultural revolution, we're living in the midst of a gray area right now. People were locked down, quarantined. They're wondering if they're going to go back to church anymore. They're wondering if there's any relevance to it. Does Christianity still make sense? And so they're trying to think through these types of questions. And I think that's one of the things that we need to do as a church as well, to show that Christianity still makes sense, to help people to be able to navigate through such trying times, to help people to understand why Christianity matters, why it's important that we live for Jesus. Now, as it relates to your question with people who want to just say, let's just preach the Bible. Let's be about lifting up the name of Jesus. I'm all for preaching the Bible. I'm all for lifting up the name of Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to offer good answers and have good answers in order to protect us from doubt. I think that people who just say that, it's easier than keeping up with how do we reach this culture? How do we understand their objections? How do we understand their needs? How do we understand how to engage them in a relational way? And so while, yes, let's preach the Bible, let's talk about Jesus, we should do that, we also need to let a sense of contextualization flow into our preaching and teaching about Jesus and showing how Jesus still matters and how Christianity is still relevant and why the Bible is still important in a midst of a culture that denies Jesus, that denies the Bible, that denies the relevance of Christianity. I think it's important that apologetics has its place right now. And thankfully, those that are more theologically minded, those who are hungry for truth, realize that they're going to need to be more equipped for such a time as this.
Amen to that. So I just want to let the audience know that we plan on doing several shows focused on the questions that people raise in each one of these five areas. But in this show, we specifically want to highlight what some of the areas that we see that is leading people to kind of abandon their faith. So be sure to let us know in the comments if there are questions that you want us to tackle. And also be sure to subscribe to our channel if you are a thinking Christian willing to defend the Christian faith. Mm-hmm. So we're going to jump into this first one here. The first issue that apologists need to be aware of as, you know, is this conflict between faith and science. So, Bobby, what are some of the more recent questions that come up in this area, this conflict between faith and science?
I think the big thing, Tim, is there are people who want to contend that science is about facts and Christianity is about feelings. And so they want to separate the fact world from feelings. Alvin Plantinga wrote a book called Where the Conflict Really Lies. Mm. Now, there's not this conflict, so to speak, between our facts and our feelings as Christians. I think that when we end up saying science can provide facts for everything, what we end up doing is falling into scientism. I mean, that is a philosophical statement in and of itself, that science is about facts and Christianity is about feelings. And so I think that we can't escape philosophy. What we can fall into is bad philosophy. Mm, what we need is good philosophy in order to navigate the times that we're in. You have a lot of young people that feel like, oh, I got to walk away from my faith because they feel like science is at odds with Christianity. They're in school and they're taught naturalism. They're taught Darwinism as a worldview, and they don't see how that can fit in. And while I would be quick to say that I'm not a theistic evolutionist, I'm not a materialist, at the same token, there are Christians who seek to harmonize evolution with their Christian beliefs, and they are called theistic evolutionists. Mm-hmm. And so I would rather somebody be a theistic evolutionist that then see somebody walk completely away from the faith. But I think some churches are in a position that they'll say, hey, you need to subscribe to young earth creationism, or you just better off walking away from the faith, right? They don't come out and say it like that.
Right.
But the way that we end up teaching puts people in this dilemma where they feel like, golly, Christianity, it's about my feelings and wish fulfillment, and we need to show that these aren't at odds.
Yeah, so I think that leads to another question. Why do you think that this has created such a deep divide between those inside the church and outside the church? What are some of the areas or issues kind of surrounding that?
Well, Tim, I mean, I think that you were on to some of this in our discussion leading up to this. I mean, you've got people as it relates to climate change, right? So you'll feel like sometimes in the church you can't say that the climate's changing. You know, we just need to look at the Bible. Or you'll get people in some church, they're so anti-vaccine that that because they feel like that's about the science, right?
Right.
And then others will feel like, oh, no, no, it's all about the vaccine. And so there's this big debate in the church, you know, do masks work? Do vaccines work? And I think that while people are going to have different opinions on this, we shouldn't cause problems inside the church where we allow it to divide us. And so we have all kinds of things when it comes to like abortion, for example. You have some people will say, well, the science, you know, they're going to be content saying, you know, life doesn't begin at conception. As Christians, we want to contend that life does begin at conception. People will feel like we're imposing our beliefs about the Bible on the child inside the womb. By saying it's a child inside the womb. And all that to say is I don't think that as Christians, we have to check out at the scientific door. There's lots that we can learn from science, and lots of it does harmonize with Christianity. There's other stuff in science, and there's other beliefs that doesn't harmonize, and we should be able to talk through this, but it doesn't mean that these are at odds with one another. It just might mean that there is a particular opinion, perhaps like on vaccines or on abortion, whereby we have differences of opinion and we need to mutually respect each other, even if we don't agree with one another.
Well, that's excellent. And I'm excited to get into some of those questions and explore those differences a bit further in future episodes like we were talking about. But let's jump to the second one. The second area that thinking Christians should focus on is how the church is seen as not accepting of those outside its walls, from its muted response to racism to turning away those in the LGBTQ community. Bobby, what are some other areas or other ways that people, from your observations, are seen as unaccepting when they're in the church?
Yeah, I mean, I think for a lot of people, this is where Christianity doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't seem relevant. It seems like we've outgrown Christianity. They look at the milieu in which the Bible was scripted, and they'll feel like that is an esoteric land that we cannot relate to. But this is committing chronological snobbery, right? I mean, it's basic, or to have chronological snobbery, right, toward the past, to think that we're the ones who are finally sophisticated enough to have arrived. But if you could just go on for another 6,000 or 7,000 years, people would think that we are barbaric in our own ways and that we are outdated. So I would say that, yes, while progress does happen, there are a lot of people today, in particular, they see Christianity cramping on their moral desires. And so instead of trying to live moral lives, they like to redefine the moral game. And so they lower the standards of what is right and what is wrong so that they don't have to feel guilty. Now, here's the thing that I think that we need to show. We need to point out that those who are contending that Christians aren't accepting, well, they are also coming across non-accepting. In other words, you right. accept this moral revolution, you get in line, you fall, you know, according to the standards that we think are best. Otherwise, we're going to cancel you. And I think that true tolerance is one in which we can accept one another without having to agree with one another. And I don't think that it's true that Christians, by and large, don't accept people. They don't agree with people, and we want our voices to be heard, and they want to cancel our voices because we don't agree. So that's how we've defined him. You accept me if you agree with my decision to go through a sex change. Accept me, and if you agree with my sexual choices in life. Accept me if you agree with my decision to have an abortion. But we can accept people and disagree, and that's what this country was founded on, that we could have a diversity of opinions. But unfortunately, we're living in a time where people don't want to think, they don't want to allow for us to have differences of opinions. And so it turns out that while we're being accused of not accepting, we're really the voice that's not allowed to be accepted at the table of moral differences.
No, I think that's an excellent point. Help unpack that a little bit more, this idea of why it's such an issue for people when they feel like they're not accepted. Because you just pointed out a perfectly legitimate point that they are, you know, not accepting of others. They're not accepting of Christian views sometimes. So why do you think for them it's such an impact on them leaving?
Well, one of the problems is we have reduced our sexual preferences down to the place where that has served as our identity. So if our identity is reduced down to our sexual preferences, then if you don't accept my sexual preferences, then you don't accept me. And I think that it's important for us to realize that we can say something like, look, I still accept you as a person. I just don't agree with you on this. I think that there are certain decisions, Tim, that we can make sexually that that they might not agree with. Like, what if I said, I'm feeling like I want to exercise a desire to act out on pedophilia, in particular, starting with your children? Probably not go over the best, right?
Exactly right.
So, it's as if there's still some boundaries that are recognized there for some people. For some, they've thrown out the boundaries altogether. But I think that we want to show that our identity is so much bigger than our sexual preferences. Mm. Being created in the image of God is not merely about our sexual preferences. It's about the fact that we are emotional beings, that we're intellectual beings, that we're volitional beings, that we make decisions between right and wrong. And we want people to understand that they have such a bigger identity. And so in order for the conversation to be advanced, we have to realize that there are people today who truly believe that their identity is all about their sexual preferences. And we have to widen that identity and show them that they are living constrained. They are living with a narrow identity. Now, unfortunately, the church has a black eye at the expense of some hyper fundamentalists who go out with billboards saying God hates homosexuals, and then we have to do the cleanup work. Right. And people feel really ostracized because of that. And I understand that. Like, that should never be our evangelistic approach, to go out and tell the world how much God hates them. Our job is to go out and talk about how much God loves them, and he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for their sins.
Amen. Well, I mean, there is so much more we could talk about, and we're looking forward to doing that in future episodes, but we got to keep moving. We're going to jump on to this third area. I'm glad that we're making people aware of this. The third area is that's kind of facing us is the scandal issue. And I want to read a quote again from Barna that talks about this. Globally, 82% of young adults say society is in a leadership crisis. While this data point references specifically to leadership on a broad scale, Barna research consistently paints a picture of 18 to 35-year-olds who distrust institutions, religious and otherwise, something that the church must overcome if these maturing generations are going to be able to help lead the church in the future. So I thought that was a really interesting just kind of stat. Bobby, for you, what are some of the scandals that you think cause 18 to 35-year-olds to distrust the institution of the modern church?
I think it's a fair point. I mean, that we need to listen to this rebuke, that there have been a lot of scandals, unfortunately. I mean, you think about Bill Hybels, what went down with him. You think about James McDonald and some of his abuse of power. You think about Mark Driscoll and some of his abuse of power. Yeah. We think about Carl Lentz and the sexual escapade that took place with the Muslim girl. You think about Ravi Zacharias, which really blew people away, or Jerry Falwell Jr., right? Falwell's son, posting indecent pictures, and what was going on with him and his wife, with their person who cleans the pool, bringing that person in and having a sexual affair with this individual. This has created, rightfully so, a lot of disillusionment. And so this gives us a good reminder that we cannot put leaders up on a pedestal to a point where our faith becomes disillusioned when they fall from it. Yes, we hope that we can respect our leaders, but when our leaders fall, our faith and trust is not ultimately in our leaders. Our faith and trust is ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ.
No, I think that's a really important point. I want you to talk about ways that we can build trust, but first, I'd like you to kind of just outline maybe some of the questions that you think people that are in this 18 to 35-year-old group that are distrusting of religious organizations are asking. What are some of the questions that really keep them awake at night?
Well, I think that they think that we as Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Now, I think the truth is all of us are hypocrites to a certain degree. And we're hypocrites from the standpoint that none of us are able to completely, you know, live up to the standard by which God has created us to do. There are also these scandals in the church that are creating so many questions for people, and they want to know why. Why are there so many scandals happening? How can churches keep making excuses for hypocritical leaders? This is problematic. Many people feel like, you know, we're sweeping people's sins under the rugs, and we're not bringing people to accountability for such actions. Now, it is interesting because some of the same types of sexual actions in certain instances, our world wants to say it's okay. But when it comes to the church, they want to make sure that there's accountability. Now, I understand it's because we talk about what a moral life should look like. And so they want to see people held accountable. I think another big question that people have is they want to know, you know, why there's so many bad Christians if God is good. Well, God showed us at the cross that ultimately Jesus is the only one who is truly and fully good, and we're all sinners. We're all in need of redemption. So that's not to make an excuse for our behavior, but it is to recognize that we have a fallen nature that absolutely needs the grace of God to help us in order to walk in a way that would please Him.
Amen. So in about 30 seconds or less, and again, we're definitely going to cover this in more depth in a future episode. What's maybe one thing that you think the church can do to help rebuild some trust before we get to our last two issues?
I think that we need to admit that there is a black eye on the church, that there have been scandals, that there are hypocrites, that we have swept sins under the rug. And I think we need to be vulnerable, authentic, and I think that we need to point people to the fact that Jesus is ultimately the one we're still pointing people to, in spite of the fact that the leaders fail to live up to His example. And I think with that kind of authenticity and a plan moving forward, hopefully we can rebuild trust, Tim.
Excellent point. So the fourth issue that we need to be aware of as we're going into 2022 is the problem of evil and suffering. With the rise of massive storms wiping out hundreds of people, animal suffering, a changing climate that displaces people, a global pandemic, and our own moral failings, the problem of evil is alive and well in the minds of many. Bobby, what are some of the other areas that seem to be vexing others in this, you know, when it comes to evil and suffering?
I think people are wondering, God, where are you, right? This is the big, great hiddenness of God controversy. Why is God not doing something? If God is all good, He can do something about it, or you know, He would do something about it. If God is all powerful, He can do something about it, and it doesn't seem like He is doing anything about it. So maybe God's not good. Maybe God's not all powerful. I think that that's to draw the wrong conclusion. But I think that these are discussions that we will have in future episodes. People want to know why God's not intervening, and they want to know how our actions play into a world of evil and suffering. And while I think there are moral evils that play a part in this, there are also natural evils in the world, like tsunamis or take the coronavirus. Right. And so I'm excited to get into some of these discussions to show how we still serve a good God that wants to do something about it, that we serve a God who's all powerful that can do something about it. It just begs the question, why hasn't He done something? And can God have good reasons that we do not understand for not intervening at the time we think He should?
Excellent, excellent. So let's get to the last one. We got about 2 minutes left. The fifth and final issue facing us this year is the exclusive claims of Christ. Bobby, why do you think that Jesus's exclusive claims are causing such a backlash?
Well, I mean, there are so many people, Tim, that struggle because we live in an inclusivistic culture, right? But we need to realize that in our so-called pluralistic culture, that's inclusive, it's still exclusive, right? I mean, so they're going to exclude those who don't include those they think need to be included. So you can be included as long as you're not exclusive about who can be included. Right. So there's no way around this these exclusive claims. So while it appears to be very pluralistic and while it appears to be very inclusive, when you really get down to it, it's inclusive to a point. It's pluralistic to a point. And we need to point out some of those discrepancies and show how we can dialogue our way through it.
Well, and Bobby, thank you so much for your insight. I'm looking again forward to 2022, where we're going to unpack all these different things. And man, just thank you so much for your insight on these areas.
Yeah, thank you, buddy.
Well, today our goal was to give thinking Christians areas to focus on during their studies so that they can be equipped to love Jesus with their mind and engage non-Christians in a conversationally and effective way. If we missed any areas or questions that as you were listening came up that you would love for us to tackle in a future episode, please let us know in the comments, and we will meet you next time on The Unapologetic Show.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.